We're going to be looking this morning at the verses 7 to 12. And as we have read through these verses this morning, I'm sure you have noticed that again we are returning to the matter of prayer for the disciple. Now, as we've already seen in chapter 6, there are definite advantages to living for God. The final part of chapter 6 in particular, from verse 25 to the end, we spent a little time on those verses, just noticing that here was a return or a reward or the benefits of living for God, of obeying Him. We have noticed already that throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, the idea that we are to keep constantly before us is that the Savior is speaking of the blessed man. That's how he began, you remember, back in chapter 5. Who is the blessed man? We have been looking at that theme and we have noticed it at various points coming up time and time again. The blessed man is one who lives a life in which, as a Christian, as a justified sinner, his life and conduct is regulated by the Word of God and especially by God's moral law, even God's commandments. Now, another of the advantages that come out into prominence that follow in the wake of a life regulated by the law and the Word of God is brought to our notice here in our text this morning. In the context, and that's why we've read from the verse 1, we are looking again at this man whose life is regulated by the law, the kind of disciple that we all ought to be, one who has faithfully and sincerely and honestly and without hypocrisy dealt with sin in his own heart. He has dealt with whatever beams may be in his own eye, to use the Lord's imagery here. And not only has he done so in his own heart, but he has, as we observed last time, been living in that kind of fashion so as to promote godliness, holiness, and righteousness in the lives of others. And as he has opportunity and as he has grace, he has endeavored to deal not only with his own eye, but deal with the eye of his brother, and to remove from the lives of others the influence of sin. So here's a disciple who is one whose life gives testimony, eloquent testimony, to godliness, to holiness. He is living a life that is regulated by the written Word of God. I've been engaged in a little email debate with an individual not so very far away from here, on and off now for a number of months. I terminated it the other day because it wasn't going anywhere at all. I wasn't making any impression. It was just, I had come to the conclusion it was a waste of time. But that poor man lived with the idea that there is no law. That there is no law. And he denounced me as being under the law of sin and death and being a legalist and being a Pharisee and all kinds of other complimentary terms were used. But there is a law. And the life of God's child is to be regulated by that law, regulated by that word. And there are advantages to living such a regulated, ordered life. Here we have one of them, brought again to our notice in the words of our text. Let me just, before we come to this, read you a statement made by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 22. And I read this verse simply because it links what I have been saying about a life of order, a life of obedience, a life regulated by God's Word, with this very promise that we're going to think of this morning. 1 John 3 and the verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now that principle, so plainly, concisely stated by the Apostle John, is exactly what is being set before us here in Matthew chapter 7. The context indicates that the one who is in view here, the one to whom this promise in verse 7 and following is made, is one who keeps the commands of God, is one who lives in an orderly, godly fashion, in a fashion regulated by the law and the prophets. It's not a promise then that's given to everyone, but it's given to everyone in a certain class, if we will live as the context indicates we must live. Then these words are for us. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I want us to observe, first of all, just how the disciple of Christ is to pray. That's brought again to our attention in these verses. How are we to pray? The Savior obviously is returning to a subject that he has already dealt with. Just a few verses previous to this, back in chapter 6, and from the verse 7 through to the end of the verse 13, he had dealt with prayer, and you remember how we took some time to look at that prayer, the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. But he comes back to the subject. That in itself is an interesting thing, and it's instructive. You will observe that in the Savior's teaching of his people, he never strays too far from the subject of prayer. You don't ever have to read very many verses or very many chapters in God's Word before you come across instruction on the subject of prayer. It's one of the important elements and parts of God's instruction for his people. And here the Lord Jesus, though perhaps only minutes before in the course of the delivery of his sermon, he had dealt at length with this subject, he now comes back to it again. Because again and again we need to learn about prayer. Again and again we need to be taught that it is indeed our duty to pray. That prayer is the duty, the responsibility of the disciple. If we're going to live a life that is ordered by God's Word, then we will pray. We will pray. Prayer is the natural product of a life that is under the yoke of God's commands, serving God, ordered, regulated, guided, controlled by God's commands. That life will be a life that produces prayer. That disciple is one who will ask, seek, and knock. Here is a command evidently from the Lord himself. And it would be good for us all if these words fell upon our ears today and went down into our hearts with the authority of Christ behind them. He has said, ask. He has said, seek. He has said, knock. What a privilege is set before us here. The privilege of fellowship with God. The privilege of being able to come to the Lord and just ask. Being able to come and seek Him. Being able to knock on heaven's door and gain an entrance there. What a privilege that is. What a blessing belongs to the people of God. Here are privileges that belong to every child of God. And yet is it not a sad thing that so many of God's people never exercise that right, that privilege, that freedom, that liberty that is theirs? I can ask God. I can seek God with the assurance of finding Him. I can knock at heaven's door with the certainty in my heart that I will not be turned away. That's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. We should take time, even in our own hearts, just to thank the Lord for that. Today we come to the Lord's Supper. Here are things that we should thank the Lord for. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can ask God. By the merits of Jesus' blood, I can seek and find God. By the merits of his death, I can gain an entrance to God's presence as I knock, as it were, on the door of heaven. Now you will see that prayer is spoken of here under three terms. The Lord uses words that emphasize different aspects or elements of prayer, and yet all of them, I think, together point to the simplicity of prayer. The three words are right there in the verse 7, and some of them are repeated a number of times throughout the section. Ask, seek, knock. Those are three words that describe prayer. That's what prayer is. Now, of course, there are many other terms that are used of it in the Bible, but these are the three words in this portion that the Lord would draw our attention to. Prayer is to be these three things. This is what it is to involve. We are to ask, seek, and knock. And yet how simple a thing it is. How easy. Well, how simple, perhaps I should say, for sometimes it's not easy to ask, but how simple a thing asking is, or seeking, or knocking. Prayer is the most basic form of Christian activity. It is the very simplest form of speech. And here the Savior draws our attention to three things that it involves. First, then, asking. A request. The presentation of a request to the Lord. Asking God for something. Now the word that the Lord Jesus used here, there are a number of words in the New Testament that carry this thought of asking. But the specific word that is used here has always associated the idea of rank or submission. It's the request of someone who is lesser being presented to someone who is greater. Always carries that connotation with it. Let me just give you, for instance, an example of that. In Acts chapter 12 and the verse 20. There's a little historic detail referred to, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired or asked for peace. Here you have subjects asking something from the king. In Acts chapter 3 in the verse 2, you will remember how Peter and John go up into the temple, and the man who is lame, the poor beggar, laid at the gates of the temple. We read that he asked an alms. He was a beggar who had nothing, asking those whom he thought had something, and they could spare and give to him. They were, I suppose, in a sense, a higher rank, higher standing than he was. We have the same thought brought out even in Matthew 7, where the analogy is given of a child asking its father. There is the idea of rank and order there, that the child, in submission to the father, asks for something. And this is ever to characterize the Christian's prayer. We are to ask, recognizing that the one we are seeking in prayer is infinitely greater than we are. Some people have the idea that when they come into the Lord's presence, they can just demand what they like. But prayer, in its asking component, in making requests to God, is always an asking that is in submission to one who is greater, one whose will is greater, one whose purpose is greater, one whose power is greater than we can know or understand. There is in this word very strongly the idea of submission. As we pray, as we ask, We are to ask with that thought engraved indelibly upon our heart. I am on earth and God is in heaven. And while it is a privilege to ask Him for certain things, let us never in our asking forget that there is an infinite gap of nature between us and the God that we address. Our asking then will be in terms that indicate submission to the Lord and to His will and to His purpose. But then we think quickly of the word seek. What does that mean? You know what it means. The idea is conveyed to us by this word that there is to be a search for something. Something that is hidden. Something that is not immediately obvious. Something that is not right out in the open. There is to be diligent pursuit of something. There is to be an investigation made and that search carried out until the thing looked for is found. Primarily, it is the Lord who is to be sought. In prayer, we are to seek God. We are to seek Him. We are not to give up on prayer until we have found Him. That should be the primary objective of the disciple in the place of prayer. I want to find the Lord. Other things that may be missing from our lives obviously are to be sought for as well. There are needs that we have. We can only find them with the Lord. We have to find Him. Then we have to search and continue seeking the Lord in prayer until we obtain that which we are looking for. Sometimes we have the idea that when we come to the Lord in prayer, the answer will be just sitting there. There are times when that is certainly the case. But very often we have to search for it. We have to look and we have to keep on looking and we have to keep diligently searching after the Lord until we find Him and then until we find that which we have need of. Ask. Seek, knock, prayer often confronts a closed door. How often it is that in prayer we seem to come up against a closed door. Sometimes when we begin to pray, it seems that we're on the outside of God's presence and the door is closed. But in prayer we are to knock. It won't do to stay outside. It won't do to remain outside heaven's door. We are to persist and we are to knock and we are to see to it that that door is opened and that we enter into the presence of the Lord. Prayer is expressive of a desire to be on the inside with the Lord. It's a desire to be with Him, closed in with Him. Not closed out, but closed into His presence. And so prayer will mean a knocking upon the door. Lord, don't leave me closed out. I want in. I need in. I want to be in where the Lord is. Prayer is one of God's chief means by which we enter the presence of God. It's one of the chief means by which we may enjoy the presence of the Lord is through prayer. And that thought is conveyed to us here as we think of knocking at a door. Prayer is knocking at the door. It is by prayer that we enter the presence of the Lord. It is in the spirit of prayer that we come before Him. If you never pray, you'll not know anything very much about the presence of God. And even when we come here to sit, to engage in the various other aspects of worship, all are to be wrapped up in the spirit of prayer because it is prayer that knocks and opens the door. There are not only these three terms that are used to indicate what prayer is, but there are two other characteristics of prayer that are brought to our attention in the verses that follow. And in these words used in the verse 7. The first of these other characteristics that I want us to think of is the fact that the desire that is expressed by these terms, ask, seek, and knock, is to be the constant, ongoing, continuous experience of the disciple's heart and life. If the Lord had intended to indicate, you ask once and never repeat it, there was a way in which he could have used this word and indicated that fact. But the form of the word that he used here indicates rather that his intention is that we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. This is what prayer is to be for the disciple. It's not just to be a once-off thing. It is rather to be the ongoing, ever-present, continuous experience of the life of the disciple. We are to ask. Our every breath, as it were, is to be an asking of God. We are to live with that thought in our heart. Ask the Lord. Seek Him continuously. Knock continuously in prayer. And in each of the three cases here, that's the form of the verb that the Lord uses to indicate that this activity is to be ongoing. You are not to stop asking. There never is to be a time in your life when you stop asking of God, because there never will be a time in your life when you stop needing God. You are never to stop seeking the Lord. You are never to stop knocking at the door of His presence. That's what the Lord is saying here about how we are to pray. You remember the words of Luke chapter 18. Turn them up and see there what the Savior had to say. Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, when he talks about men here, he doesn't mean men in distinction from women. He means mankind. Because the interesting thing is, in the parable, he speaks about a widow who illustrates what prayer is. So although he says men ought always to pray, it's not that he's saying women don't pray. No, that's not what he's saying at all. But all mankind, men and women, ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not to lose heart, but to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Romans chapter 12. See how the Apostle Paul put it there. Romans 12, and it's the verse 12. The final phrase of the verse, continuing instant in prayer, persisting diligently, constant, ever present in prayer. The word instant, that's what it carries all the thoughts that I have just stated. There is to be prayer ever present in the life of the Christian, asking continually, seeking continually, knocking continually. This is how we are to pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now that's how the disciple of Christ is to pray. One more thing, you'll see in the verse 12, there is a statement there that at first may seem a little odd or out of place. And yet it is linked with prayer. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Prayer often involves requests about others. We get before God in prayer very often, we're going to pray about other people. Well, the Savior, I think, includes these words here just to indicate that we are to pray for them just as we would pray for ourselves. Sometimes we can become hard in prayer. We can pray that God deals with certain individuals in a way that if you were in their shoes or if I were in their shoes, we wouldn't want anybody to pray for us. We could pray, we are to pray rather, for others. We're to ask for them. We're to seek God for them. We're to knock heaven's door for them, that God would do in their lives what we would love to see done in our own lives. For the wandering believer, I've often had a check in my own heart when praying about certain individuals, maybe who have become a source of torment and trouble in the Church of Christ. And one could find in their heart to pray, Lord, deal with them and bring an end to this. And then the check comes. Well, that could be me. How would I want the Lord to deal with me? And yes, you want their sin to stop, but oh, you pray, Lord, deal with them gently. Even as David said about Absalom, deal gently with the young man for my sake. And I think that this is one reason why the Lord includes these words here. When we're praying about others, pray for them just as you would want somebody to pray for you. But then I think that his words also indicate that if we pray, if we live asking, seeking, knocking on heaven's door, we pray that way, it will have a practical effect upon our relations with others. You'll not be able to pray, and we've seen this already in Matthew chapter 6, you'll not be able to pray and be hard-hearted toward others, unforgiving. You'll not be able to pray and seek God and live contrary to the words of verse 12. But rather, if you pray, if prayer is a constant feature of your life, then we'll do to others even as we would have them to do unto us. See how the practical effect of prayer is seen here? You're going to pray. You're going to spend time with God. You're going to live in God's presence. That's going to show in how you deal with others. Going to show in how you act toward others. You're going to do to them as you would have them do to you. Now the Lord says that's a simple principle, and yet it underlies the whole of divine revelation. This is the law and the prophets. And so the lesson of verse 12 is, if you spend time in prayer as God says you ought to pray, what will happen? You will live a life that is regulated by the law and the prophets. And that will be seen in how you interact even with others. In prayer, spending time with God, just asking from a submissive heart, seeking for that which is missing from our lives and finding it in God, knocking to get into heaven's presence and into the Lord's company. If we live like that, the Word of God will demonstrate itself in our life in a practical fashion. You look at the life of a Christian, and there's hard-heartedness, and there's not the evidence of the practical application of this book, The Law and the Prophets. One of the conclusions that we can come to is that person's not praying as they should. Because if you pray, this book will show itself in your life. That's what the Savior says. Ask, seek, knock. The consequences of that? Why, your relationships with your fellow men will show the fruits of the Word of God being applied to your life. Do you pray? Do you pray as the Lord would have you to pray, as He says here? Is your life one constant note of prayer? Oh, that it would be so. The Lord would help us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Then in conclusion, let me just point out quickly and simply the terms of the great promise that Christ attaches to this command. He tells us here how we are to pray, and we are encouraged and exhorted by the clear promise of God. Verse 7, nothing could be clearer than this. Nothing could be more obvious. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There's no room for confusion. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for anything. If you ask, if you as a Christian, living a life regulated by the Word of God, seek to live in submission to His will, asking and seeking and desiring His presence, it'll be given. It will be given. He cannot fail. It is His promise. It shall be given you. Ye shall find. It shall be open. You see how it is repeated again in the verse 8. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be open. Well, that's just a repetition of the verse 7. As far as the promise element of verse 7 is concerned. Then verse 8 gives us that extra detail that everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone. Every one of God's people who will live as He says they ought to live, you can pray and know that God will hear. You keep His commands. If you live in a life that is regulated by His Word, and your prayer is offered from a heart that is in submission, that desires His presence, that longs after His blessing, God has said, everyone that asketh receives. The readiness of God to answer is set before us here as well. He's ready to answer. His readiness to hear and to answer the cry of His people is seen in two ways. Verse 9 and 10, it's seen in the fact that He will give just what is asked for. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? No. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. Verse 11, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? He's ready to give. He'll give exactly what is asked. He will give readily. It's suggested in the verse 7 as well. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and well, you'll find what you're seeking for. Knock and well, that door will be opened. Just what you desire, God will give. This is His promise given to those who carry through the command. If we pray, we live in the atmosphere of prayer, we will pray in such a fashion that God will hear and He will answer and He will give just what is asked for. He will also give as readily and as heartily as a father gives his son food. The illustration is given to us here of a child asking its father for bread. How readily the father would respond to that reply, to that request. This is not some luxury. This is the staple of life. This is the food that the boy is asking for. This is what is required just to live. And how eagerly, readily, quickly, sacrificially, even on a human level, the Father would respond to such a request. Well, you know, the Lord says, if that's true of human fathers, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? If you're ready to give your children good things, how much more will God give good things to those who seek and who ask Him? What a promise this is. It really amounts to a blank check from God to His people. You ask and God has said, I'll give. You spend time in the place of prayer, you'll find that what you pray for will be molded and desired and shaped rather in agreement with the will of God. You'll pray in His will. You spend time in His presence. You'll know what God's will is. You'll pray and God will hear and God will give. See what God gives to His disciples in verse 11, how it's described there, how If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? This is what God gives. And by inference, you will see that it's what is asked for. Good things. Good things. Good things as they are defined by God. Things that are good in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the disciple will want to pray for. That's what he will press God for. That's what he will continue to pray for. That's what he will obtain. For this is what God is ready to give. Good things. What God gives us is good for us. Whatever is good in the eyes of God, he will give and give readily. Do you ever think to pray, Lord, give me what you see is fit for me, what you see is good for me? God will give good things to them that ask. Look at the Psalm 84, for it brings all these thoughts together. The Psalm 84, the verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun. Psalm 84, verse 11. Is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. You know what those two terms relate to? Grace for this present life. Psalm 84 and 11. Grace for this present life. Glory for eternity. So for time and eternity, God will give. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, we come back to the thought that this promise is for those who walk uprightly. For those who walk in agreement with God's commands, the promise is, ask and I'll give. Ask and I'll give, and I'll not withhold any good thing. Just in closing, let me leave you with one specific good thing that God is ready to give. Luke 11 and the verse 13. These words are repeated by the Savior, almost verbatim on another occasion. Luke 11 and verse 13 and verse 9 reads, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, and so on. Down to verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Here's what we should be asking for. Here's a good thing that we should continuously seek God for and knock at heaven's door for: the Holy Spirit. We should pray, you should pray continually, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. It should be our first request in the morning, our last at night, our continual desire throughout the day. Oh God, give me the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord is ready to give the fullness of the power and grace of his Spirit to those who ask, to those who walk uprightly. There is the promise given. Ask, receive. Ask for the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. May God help us to ask for that specific request. Seek that specific good thing and knock at heaven's door until we enter and obtain it. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for the Savior's sake.